Well, good morning once again. Merry Christmas, everybody. I'm holding on. I think today's probably pretty much the last day you can get away with a Merry Christmas. So I'm doing it as much as I can, man. And then it's Happy New Year's. I went and grabbed a coffee at Caribou early this morning, and I found two, it must have been high school or college girls there with the coffee. And it was probably 7 a.m. when I got there, pretty early, you know. And I go in, I expect to kind of see like, oh, man, we got to work on New Year's Eve. And they were like super bubbly, and they were doing their chalkboard. And I went and checked out with my coffee, and she asked me, she's like, so what's your New Year's resolution? And I really don't do a lot of that, and so I was kind of caught off guard. And what I said was, to be better. That's what I said. That's my answer. And she's like, wow, that's really deep. And I was like, yeah, I've been thinking about it a long time. You know? So Happy New Year. Again, my name is Ben Carruthers. I'm the Director of Student and Family Ministry. Great to be here with you worshiping on New Year's Eve, and thanks for all of you online for tuning in. This morning, there's two questions I want to think about this morning, but the first is pictures kind of tell 1,000 words, right? That's why we take pictures. They tell a story. And I love Christmas, and it's my favorite time of year. I go into a little minor depression following Christmas, and so after today, you're going to catch me on the downhill slope, but I love it. And we have a lot of rituals and stuff in our family. I want to share one with you this morning. It's called New Hallenuligan. What's it called? New Hallenuligan. Get a Volkswagen. That's what it's called. I don't know. And so all of my children from age 5 to 15 can pronounce this correctly, but it's New Hallenuligan. Nope, that's not it. But I want to show you just about a 15-second clip of what it's like. Yeah. Oh, there we go. There we go. Yeah, you guys got it. All right, that's awesome. I got married 8 years ago, something like that, right? 8 years ago. And prior to that, this was my first Christmas at my in-laws. And my wife warned me, she's like, by the way, we dance around the Christmas tree. I was like, no, you don't. No one dances around the Christmas tree. And I got there, and my father-in-law pulls out the tree, and we form this circle, and we sing Christmas carols, and we sing the New Hallenuligan song, and we dance. And this year, for the first time, there were so many people there, and our kids were all old enough that the kids got to form their own ring and dance around the tree. And if you were like me, like if you looked at this picture, this still shot of it, you'd have to ask, what is going on here? What's the story? Pictures have that kind of power in our life, right? They invoke a story. They invoke feelings. And I got a few pictures that you might ask yourself, what is going on here? So check this picture out. What exactly is going on in this picture? I don't know if this is marriage counseling for reptiles or what, but you ask yourself, what is going on here? How about this one? What is going on in this picture? I love the kid trying to get away, but I love Santa's reaction even more, right? What is going on in this picture? Now, this next one, it's going to throw you for a big loop, all right? What is going on in this picture? What you have here is two grown, fully grown adults going to Disney World, leaving their 4 children at home, okay? And that smile of pure innocence on that grown man can only be brought out at Disney World, right? You look at this and you're like, what is going on in this picture? These pictures tell a story. My question for you, the first question for you this morning, is what if you took a snapshot of your life right now? If you took a picture of everything that was going on, or maybe just one certain area, and if you were able to take a picture of that and then have the ability to step away and look at that picture, not being in the moment, not being in all the heat of what's going on, but able to step back and ask this question, what could God be doing here? And it's not what is God doing here, because we'll talk about that a little bit, but it's what could God be doing in that snapshot of your life? What could God be doing? And this is not an easy question to ask. That's why a lot of us don't ask it. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to kind of talk about 3 reasons about maybe why we don't ask the question. And then hopefully, in kind of talking about these reasons, understanding what's going on, maybe starting off this new year, we can have the courage to ask, what could God be doing in our life? That's what we want to do this morning. So before we get to that, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day, a day before a new year comes, And Lord, for many in this room, Lord, we may have our list of goals and New Year's resolutions and things we want to see different, and that's awesome. And for other of us, man, we don't even really kind of think about it. We just kind of go about another day, another year. So Lord, I pray that over the next few minutes, Lord, as we talk about this question, which could impact our new year in amazing, incredible ways, Lord, I pray that you kind of clear out all the stuff that might be blocking this message to receiving in the hearts and minds of everyone. And Lord, let your spirit come into this place. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So reasons why we don't ask this question, what could God be doing here? And I think the first one is because we love clarity. We love very simple, clear objectives. You go this way, this is going to happen. We go this way, this is going to happen. And we can see it very clearly. It eliminates fear. It eliminates worry. It eliminates anxiety. And so we want clarity. We seek clarity. When my wife and I were first dating, we were dating for about a week. And I remember I was over at her house and we were watching the Wild Avalanche playoff game. And we're sitting on the couch. And we'd been dating for a week. And she had turned to me and she said, you know, what do I tell people we are when people ask? Like, are you my boyfriend? What's going on here? And I had this moment of fear because I had been telling everyone for the past week that we have been dating, right? Like, not that I'd call my mom, call my aunt, call my uncle I don't like, right? Like, I put a billboard on Highway 10. She said yes, you know? So, I mean, like, I was telling everybody. And here, the girl I thought I was dating for a while was like, are we dating? Are we what? Clarity is important. Now, here's the funny, really thinking about the story. I asked my wife about it, and I'm like, you remember this? And she's like, that's not how it happened. And I'm like, yes, it is. We seek clarity, even though years later. Clarity is something that we like. However, when we ask the question, what could God be doing here? We don't always, most of the time, get a clear-cut answer. And that's what this passage today reminds us of. This passage that comes from up on the screen here. Romans 11. This passage tells us a lot, but it also reminds us that God is big, God is huge, God is mysterious, and his ways are mysterious, and they're not always made clear to us. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? Let's read that again. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Throughout the Bible, you will find passages that continually remind us, listen, God is huge. God is mysterious. That's part of the draw of God. But yet then when we want clarity, we get frustrated. When we ask the question, what could God be doing? You see, that's why it's important that the question is, what could God be doing? Not what is God doing? Because we can look at a situation like, yep, this is what God's doing. Well, maybe. But maybe he's doing this thing over here. Maybe we see something like, God is doing this. Well, maybe that's where our heart wants to be. As opposed to the true question being, what could God be doing here? What is this big, mysterious, powerful, loving God doing in my life? We seek clarity. Often we use this image of we're on this journey, we're on this path, and we want to be on the path that God has for us, right? And we worry so much about, is this the path? And we come to the fork in the road, and we can go left, and we can go right, and we have a decision to make. And in all honesty, we search our heart, where does God want to lead us? And we make a decision. And we focus so much on the path. And I think we need to flip the way that we look at it. I think it's more important that we put less pressure on the path and more importance on who you're walking the path with. Because if we focus on the path and if we go down the road and we're like, man, I made the wrong choice, we feel alone. We feel like we're, you know, less of a somebody or less loved. But if we walk this path with God, then no matter which way we go, we are still with God. And the clarity comes from him. There's a couple of verses that I want to hit. I think I jumped ahead. Sorry, Sarah. I'm all over the place. My bad. Look at this verse from Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. See, even though clarity in God is hard to see, there is some things that are crystal clear. And it may not be, oh, do I take this job or do I take this job? Do I buy this car or buy that car? Do I do this or do this? But there are things that are made crystal clear in God. And Philippians 1:6 tells us something about it. It says, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. See, we may not be clear on some things, but the Bible is very clear on this, is that God is always making us more like Jesus. Always. See, there's no asterisk in that passage that says, he is making you more like Jesus if you choose the right path. He is making you more like Jesus if you do this. He says God is constantly at work in your life making you more like Jesus. That's one clear thing that we see when it comes to God in our life. The second thing comes from Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says this. It says something, a lot of things here. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. For the good. So the two things that we can have clarity about are the things that should really can bring us peace. Is that no matter where we go in this life, the path that we choose, we walk it with God. And the clarity that we have when we ask the question, what could God be doing? We know that he is making us more like Christ. And he's working for whatever happens in your life for the good. Is that enough clarity for us? Can it be enough clarity? Can we focus less on the path that we're walking, but who we're walking the path with? But this is a major reason why we don't ask that question. What could God be doing? Because we know that if we ask, we might not get the clear-cut answer we want. So if we focus on who we walk the path with, maybe that'll make it a little bit easier to ask the question. The second reason that I think we don't ask this question is that it could bring about change. It could bring about change. If you will, open up your Bibles, your pew Bibles, or your own if you brought it, to Matthew chapter 19. And that's page 800 in your pew Bible. Page 800 in your pew Bible. Matthew 19, starting at verse 16. And this is a passage we're probably familiar with, the rich young man, right? We've maybe heard this story before, and if we haven't, get ready, it's pretty great. But what I love about this story are there are certain characters, there are certain people in the Bible who gets a bad rap, right? Peter, I think, is one of them. Peter's always up and down, making the wrong choice, the right choice. I think Peter gets a bad rap. I know Thomas does, right? We know him as who? We know him as Doubting Thomas. What? Man, talk about all the good stuff he did, and that's what he's labeled with, right? He gets a bad rap. I think in this story, we also see a character who gets a bad rap, right? So this is the young rich man, and I'm going to read a bit of this passage because I think it's pretty powerful. And remember, what we're looking at here is reasons why we don't ask the question, what could God be doing? And this reason is because maybe God is asking us to bring about some change. So, and I'm reading from an NLT, so what you have is probably different. Sorry about that, but it's the Bible. Verse 16, someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which one? The man asked. Then Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So here is this young rich man who feels like he's doing everything right in life. Right? He feels like he's doing pretty good. We talk about that path, right? Like he would look like, man, I'm doing right. I'm making good choices. I'm feeling really good. And he's going to Jesus probably for some like, hey, good job, good and faithful servant, right? And he's like, what must I do? Well, you got to keep these commandments. And, you know, Jesus here knows what's going on, right? We don't look to this passage of scripture to be like, what are the most important commandments that we need to follow? Jesus is using this just to make a point here. He's saying, okay, these commandments. And the guy's like, I've followed them. What else do I have to do? And then Jesus looks at the heart of this young man, and he knows he's rich. He knows he's wealthy. And he knows what has his heart. And he says, get rid of all that stuff. Get rid of all those possessions. And then come and follow me. And then the story goes that he just walks away sad. And we view this as like, oh man, you had Jesus right in front of you. He told you, how did you miss that? Man, I would put a wager on many, many of us in this room if we went and asked the same question. And Jesus said, you have to get rid of this. You have to give up this. You have to change this. The majority of us would have walked away. That's the pressure that comes with this question. What could God be doing? If we ask that, God will search our heart. God will search the deepest parts of our heart where we try to keep everyone away from, where we try to keep ourselves away from. And he'll bring that bubbling to the surface and he'll say, hey, maybe this is something. Maybe this is something you want to peek at. Maybe this is something you want to deal with. And then we have the decision, all right, am I going to listen to that or am I going to keep shoving that back down and keep on living life? Because the thing about the story is this guy was having a good life. He was living a good life. He was doing the right things. Most of us in this room can relate to that, right? Like, man, all right, we make mistakes from time to time, but life might be pretty good. And then we open up to this, what could God be doing? We take a 10,000-foot view of our life and we look at it. We're like, what is God doing? And we see that dark corner that we don't want to deal with. Because 99% of everything else we see, 99% of that picture looks great. It's that little tiny corner. And when we ask that what could God be doing question, that might be the corner that he brings up. And we don't want to deal with that. And that's why this question is hard. Because it takes risks, it takes courage to go away from the moment and look at the greater picture of our life and open it up. Say, God, what could you be doing here? Maybe there's something in our life that we can change moving into the future. So I said there was three. So there's one is not a clear answer. We're not going to get a clear answer sometimes on which way we should go, but it's more about who we go with on the journey. And the second thing is it could bring about change, just like the young rich man. And the third one I was reminded of by Pastor Sonia this week, and that's just hurt and pain. Hurt and pain. I was talking to her a little bit about my message this week and kind of struggling finding a direction to go, and I knew I wanted to talk about this question. What could God be doing? Because it's a question that Sonia reminded me that in ministry we ask all the time, right? We ask it weekly. We literally have weekly staff meetings where we gather and be like, all right, what's going on? What is God doing? And we take a look at the ministry of this place and of what's happening, and we ask that question. And she reminded me that we may ask it all the time at work, but it's a lot different when we're outside of that, when we're not looking at the ministry pieces of this place and of the ministry. And she reminded me that there are people sitting in the pews and in the life of this place, that is the last question they want to ask. Because right now, man, they are going through some incredible hurt and pain. And they are dealing with anger towards God. That this question is the last thing that they want to answer. It's the last thing they want to take to God because they don't understand. People are dealing with loss in their life of loved ones. There's people in this church that are dealing with loss of young children. And why in the world would they want to go to God and say, God, what are you doing? Because what you're doing is destroying my life. So she laid that on me, and then she asked, what would you say to someone like that? And I was like, I'm going to change my sermon title. We're going to figure something else out. But then I was reminded of a time in my life, and trust me, it's nowhere near what some of you guys are going through. Nowhere near. But there was a time in my life where I did feel very great anger towards God. And I would not want to ask this question. And it dealt with this here, this picture here. That's my son Arlo when he was first born, probably about day three. I have four kids. My two olders are technically my stepkids, man, but they're my kids. And so we have four, but this was my first child. This was my first born son. And man, I love being a dad, right? There's nothing more in life I love being a dad besides being a husband, right? That's number one. Okay, being a dad is number two. But like this changes your life, right? Being a dad changes your life. And I remember I had Arlo on my chest, and you know that skin to skin contact, and I'm laying in the room and on cloud nine, and I noticed that his body starts moving rhythmically, his arms and his legs just start moving, not like kind of sporadic, just rhythmically. And I'm like, oh great, he's gonna be a drummer. I love it. This is perfect, right? He's already drumming, And so I didn't think much of it, but the nurse came in and I did ask. I'm new at this, right? First dad. I don't know if this is normal. Baby's jamming out. I don't know. And so, hey, nurse lady, is this normal? She looked at me and said, no. I was like, what does that mean? And the next thing I know, the doctor came in. No, this isn't normal. And the next thing I knew, they had an ambulance there ready to take my newborn son to Children's. And they brought in this case that looked like you put a bomb in to deactivate it, right? And they put him in there, and then we couldn't ride in the ambulance. And the whole way, I'm angry. And then we get there, and then Anna and I have to go in the room with him, but they pull a curtain, and we're lying on a couch, and behind the curtain, they're hooking Arlo up to all these things. And I can hear him crying, and I can't do anything. Absolutely brutal. And days go by, and they can't figure out what's going on. And my anger is growing and growing and growing, and I needed prayer, man. And so I call up my group of guy friends, and I say, guys, man, this is the situation. Arlo's struggling. And I had to find some levity in it, so I sent them this. I can't remember, do I cut the red or the blue wire? What is going on, God? And I didn't want to ask the question, because I knew I probably wouldn't get a clear answer. And I was also afraid, what if the answer was the darkest possibility I can think of? Now, 7 years later, Arlo's up here taking pictures of the video of the band and of you guys, so sorry about that, but he's doing just fine. Praise God, right? But in the heat of that moment, what could God be doing? It's the last question that you want to ask. So what do we do about that? What do we do about when we're in the hurt and the pain? The question that Sonia asked, what would you say? And this is my only answer. I'd say ride that wave. Be angry as long as you want to be. Grieve as long as you want to grieve. If that's weeks, months, years, a lifetime, just ride that wave. Because the truths don't change. The truth that God is at work in your life, and the truth that God works all things for good, even in the darkest parts of your life, they don't change with the situations of our life. Ride that wave. And maybe, hopefully, down the line, months, years, you're able to come back to this question. What could God have been doing during that time? And allow God to work. But if that time never comes, it doesn't change who's on the journey with you. And that's okay. These reasons stop us from asking a pretty important question in our life. What could God be doing? Whether it's clarity is the issue, whether it's bringing about change, or there's just too much hurt and pain. The last thing I'll say about hurt and pain is a passage in Scripture that you're all going to memorize Scripture today. So here we go. Ready? It's John 11:35. And it's a very simple, it's John 11:35. I got that right. That's a good start. It's two words. Ready? Anyone know it? Jesus wept. I love this story. We often look at it and be like, man, Jesus knows what it means to go through pain. In the story, he loses his best friend Lazarus, right? His best friend is gone, and Mary and all these people are crying for their loss, and they're mourning their loss, and it says Jesus wept. It's a beautiful story, but I think we get it wrong. I think we view it as Jesus is weeping for his best friend Lazarus, and I don't think that's the case. Because the Scripture tells us that, man, he was doing just fine, and then he saw Mary weep. He saw all the people who mourned the loss of Lazarus weep and mourn and cry, and that is what brought about Jesus' tears. Because Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew that he was just sleeping, right? He knew what was coming. But in the moment, he wept with Mary. So as you grieve, as you mourn, know that Jesus weeps and mourns with you. That's the love that is in Christ Jesus. All right, so here we go. We've talked about three reasons not to ask the question, right? So then why the heck would we? Why? Why would we ask the question if we're not going to get clarity, if it's going to bring up some shadow stuff, and if we're just in too much hurt and too much pain? Why on earth would we ask the question? And I think the answer is this. I think because when we ask the question, as tough as it may be, it brings us closer to the heart of God. And in church, we use that expression a lot, the heart of God. And I thought about that. I'm like, what does that mean, right? Like, we can get up and spout these really cool church phrases, like the heart of God. But what does that mean, and what does it look like, and why is it so important that we go through the process of asking this question to bring us closer to that, or to feel the heart of God? What is that? And it brought me back to Christmas every time. It brought me back to the manger every time. Because in Christ Jesus, we find peace. We find hope. We find joy. And we find love. All of these things come back to the manger, come back to the Christmas story. If we want to ask what the heart of God is, it's here in this moment, in the manger. And it's in him that we find that peace where things look so confusing and we don't know and the road is so scattered and we have to make decisions here and decisions here. We find peace knowing that wherever we go with God. We find joy in life, in all the people and things around us. We find hope, man, when all the light is turned off and we grieve and we mourn and we have soul loss and our heart is breaking. We find hope here. This is the heart of God. This is why thousands and millions gather at Christmas time. And this is the reason why we ask the tough questions. What could God be doing here? This is why we ask. So central, this new year, as we celebrate it, may we be people, a church, a community, that somehow bring up the courage to ask the question, what could God be doing? Amen.